very fitting scripture for this morning. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was the mother of the one to be born who would be called John the Baptist. I don't think Baptist was Elizabeth's last name, but nevertheless, he would be known as the baptizer. It's so funny, this past week I was at Rotary and there was a lady that has played piano and organ for the Baptist Church here for years, Carolyn Gelser. Any of y'all know Carolyn? And she goes, John, it's so good to see you. She goes, you're just a little closet Baptist. And she pressed my cheeks in on my, she's one of these elderly ladies. I don't know what it is about the cheeks of younger men, but anyway, she's doing that. And she goes, I'm a closet Baptist. And I said, Carolyn, I'm more a Baptist than you. Anyway, I don't know if she got that or not, but anyway, or if anyone else does. I was like, I actually believe something happens in baptism. But anyway, nevertheless, so Elizabeth's in her sixth month. God sent the angel Gabriel. You might say this is the Lord's Secretary of State in the angelic responsibilities. When Gabriel shows up, big things are happening. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. I don't know how you all were greeted this morning. Maybe a handshake, or it's good to see you, or a hug. I don't know what you would have thought if someone could have come up to you this morning and says, greetings, you who are highly favored in the Lord. You're like, whoa, where's the wassail at? I want whatever he's got. But it is an interesting greeting. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. This isn't a normal kind of a greeting. And she wondered what kind of greeting this might be, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom shall never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Our God gives the best gifts. Amen. And he's been a giver from the very beginning of time. The Bible begins with the story of God giving. He creates, he makes. And the last of his creation is you and I. And to you and I, what does he do? He gives. Not only does he give us everything that he's made, he gives us his presence. The Bible speaks of the Lord walking in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. His fellowship, his very presence. Everything is a gift from God. And no matter what has occurred in this world, no matter what sins have entered into our lives, or sins that have been carried out in all of humanity, God still seems to be a giver. He's got a purpose. And I believe what God believes is that giving creates a bond. And when the bonds have been broken, there's nothing that can recreate those bonds than the gift. Amen? You and I were created for generosity. Just think of all of you mothers today, you know, at some point of in time, you gave birth to a child. You gave 9 months of your life and your health and your physique to this child that changed all of that. And not only did you gave life to that child, you sustained the life of that child. And what have you done over the course of that child's life? You've raised them, you've taught them, you've loved them, you've cared for them, you've nurtured them. That's what we do. Giving is who we are. If you and I are made in God's image, for which the scripture says, and God is a giver, it seems to me that we would live out our greatest purpose in life by being giving people. And the story just unfolds after that. We are told that there were shepherds out shepherding the sheep. And they were greeted in a way that wasn't quite normal as well. And the shepherds told them that this child was born, this son that's been born in the city of Bethlehem, and you're going to find him lying in a manger. And then there was this host, this enormous, uncountable number of angels in a chorus saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and favor and peace on whom his favor rests." And so we know that the thing that God desires for us, or the purpose of his giving, is that so that you and I would experience his favor. And the outcome of that favor is the awesome gift of peace. Remember in Isaiah chapter 7 that God's going to give, he tells Isaiah the prophet, this prophetess is going to be with child and give birth to a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, which is God with us. And he goes on and he talks about in Isaiah about this wonderful counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of, help me, church. Seems like we sing a song about that. Peace on earth, we sing, and goodwill towards men. It's so fitting for us at this time of year to be thinking about things that we want to give. When we give, it is a representation of love. It's an opportunity in which the bonds between us and one another are just made stronger. This past year, it would have been in March. Well, I'll get to that in just a minute. This past year during the summer, one of my former elders, when Mindy and I first began ministry years ago, back in the middle 90s, we were in Round Rock. And I got to know an elder couple there, and Bob served as an elder, and his wife Sandy was a dear friend of mine and Mindy. And then this past year, I found out that Sandy had passed away. And it was such in my schedule that I was able to break away and make the drive up to Round Rock to attend her funeral. And so it was good to see Bob. It was good to see his family. It's good to see the church that Minnie and I worked in for a number of years. And all those kids are now grown adults and have their own kids. Y'all know, as teachers, you know how that feels. Anyway, it's very gratifying to get to visit with him. Well, another friend of mine who was also a former elder there, his name was Floyd. Floyd had a son, and we go way back, we go back a few years earlier. Floyd's son's name was David, and I met David when I was a freshman at ACU, and David and I hit it off, and we became great friends, the best of friends. David had an old boat, and he often made room for me to go fishing with him, and we liked to hunt together, and we liked to hang out together. We just had a lot of life interests together. We liked girls together. All that good stuff. And David and I grew a tight bond. It was so sad, though, at the end of, right after we graduated, just months after we graduated, in 93, David passed away with esophageal cancer. And I felt so blessed and privileged to be there with David those last months of his life. And it was me and Floyd and two other elders around David's bed down at Seton Hospital in Austin when David took his last breath and entered into his heavenly glory. And I have always been tight with David's dad, Floyd. When I went up to the funeral for Miss Sandy, I saw Floyd and his wife, Madge, and we were sitting there talking. And just a little while earlier, I had to brag a little. They wanted to know, how am I doing? How's Mindy doing? How are the kids doing? So I'm pulling out pictures. I was like, "Hey, Hannah just won senior reserve grand champion Brahmin heifer at the Houston Livestock Show in Rodeo. I was like, you're kidding. And so he's like, show me a picture. So I'm showing him pictures of all of this. He said, can you send me one? And I was like, sure, I'd love to send you one. And anyway, we ate together, shared a lot of good memories together, and hugged them and left and made my own way on back to El Campo. 3 or 4 months later, I got a call from Floyd. And Floyd's like, I want to come to El Campo. I'm like, Floyd, you can come to El Campo anytime you want. Come on down here. He said, I've got something that I want to give your daughter. I'm like, really? And he goes, well, I've got something that I've been working on. And he said, have you ever seen a leather painting? I was like, no, I don't think I've ever seen a leather painting. Floyd loves Texas history, especially folk history, the early days of Texas. He loves working, and he's an artist and an artisan. He works with bronze, he works with metals, he works with leather. The guy is an incredible artist. Used to be a principal at a high school there in Austin. Anyways, he goes, yeah, I want to come down to El Campo. I've got something that I want to give your daughter. And so I was like, which I knew it was Hannah. And so he came down to El Campo, and he had made this. It's a leather painting for Hannah. And if you get close to it, you can see it's not two-dimensional. It's three-dimensional. And I don't know how much time and effort it took, but he used some kind of special knife to sit there and work and manipulate the leather into the shape of, it's almost a perfect picture of Hannah's champion heifer, which she got on loan from Rachel and Brandon. And so we had just a phenomenal year with Montana. And so Floyd had made all of this in a pretty short period of time and framed it. No telling how many hours went into doing that. Well, Hannah was just blown away. There you go. Can you see that? So I was blown away. I'm like, Floyd, I thought I was your friend, not my daughter. But no, I was thrilled. And and not only that, he brought me two paintings that his son had made when he was in eighth grade, which were phenomenal, that he had prints made of. They were duck hunting picture posters. And then he had made me a wild turkey feather that he had carved out of leather and had framed it on a piece of wood. I believe it was ash wood. And then he had given me some, he had built me a Navajo medicine man's stick with all of the emollients and stuff. So if you come over to our house, we can put a spell on you with that thing. So I don't know if the Lord favors that or not. But nevertheless, and we were just so honored. I mean, I was stupefied. And I told Hannah, I was like, you know, there's a long story behind a gift like this. And it represents a relationship of giving and receiving, of giving and receiving, of giving and receiving, of giving and receiving, such that I could pick up the phone right now and get on with Floyd and have a pickup right where we left off. And that family and my family is endeared and bonded forever as long as we all shall live. And I told Hannah, I said, you know, I didn't pay to have this done for you to make you feel special. I had just loved that man's son as a brother. And he loves me as a son. And since he loves me as a son, he loves you as a granddaughter. And he wanted something you could remember your heifer by for a long time. And when you think about the time somebody spent in doing something like this, it says, you're loved. Isn't that right? You're loved. But you are going to be given presents here at Christmas time. And I think the message that you're trying to share with each other is, with one another, is that you're loved. And there's nothing like giving. There's nothing like giving that creates goodwill and bonds us as one, like giving. And I say all of that to look at this text in Ephesians for just a moment. I want you to turn in Ephesians chapter 4 And to where the text where Randy was reading just earlier, in Ephesians chapter 4, last week we talked about the virtues necessary for maintaining unity. See, God creates unity. He's established it in Christ. When you and I were baptized into Christ, we were clothed with Christ. We became heirs of the promises of God, salvation and eternal life. We've been gifted with the Holy Spirit, and we've been brought into a family of oneness. We didn't create it. It's something that God created. Like all of us here, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. God creates it. But what he asked the church to do, if the church is going to fulfill its function, for which God has called us, and I'm going to touch on that here right at the end, is that for us to fulfill that function, we have to be unified. And so he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so things like in verse 2, humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance, bearing with each other, those are the necessary virtues required to maintain unity that God has established for the church in Christ Jesus. But God is going to equip us to be able to do this. He's not going to allow us to struggle on our own, but gets involved in our lives. He gives us other things that we need. We've been blessed, Paul would say in Ephesians 1, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And if you look at chapter 1, why did he do that? So that we would receive redemption, verse 7, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. For what purpose? Verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reached the fulfillment. Here it is. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now look at verse 22. He said, and God placed all things under his feet, Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So do you see, what is God trying to do? He's trying to unify everything. And guess what he uses to do it? The church. The church, you and I, are the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Okay, let me see if I can interpret for us or translate to a modern idea what it means when it says that Christ is the fullness or the church is the fullness. What is all this fullness business? The fullness is the rule and reign of God, that everything comes under the government of God. And as a result of that, unity and peace, humanity flourishes in every aspect of our lives. So that's what God has called us to do. And so the thing that God does is he gives. He gives for the sake of creating goodwill, of encouraging these bonds. Just, what was it, Friday evening, somebody called our house and called Mindy. Mindy and I were on our way to Victoria to buy some Christmas presents for some of our children. And as we were on the way, there was somebody in this church that said, Mindy, I've made some homemade cinnamon rolls for you guys. Can I drop it by the house? And Mindy's like, well, we're not there, but the kids are. Well, I don't want to scare the kids. I don't think you're going to scare the kids with cinnamon rolls. Bring them on by. You know, it's like, please just make sure there's one or two left over for us. And when I got home, there was one left for me. But this morning when I got up and I was trying to find something to eat, I could not find them anywhere. Just saying. We'll talk about that later, crew. You know what? Just what does it mean to know that somebody spent a little bit of time making some homemade cinnamon rolls? Well, what does it say that they drove over to your house and dropped them off? I mean, really, it's only worth about, what, $2 or $3 of stuff? Oh, okay, maybe $5. I mean, just the gift itself, is it valuable? How is it valuable? It's a show of love. It's a show of love. I remembered you. You're on my mind. I love you. I care for you. A gift. When we give, we strengthen the bond. In Ephesians 4, Paul says in verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given, is Christ to portion it. Now this is not saving grace, this is gifts of grace for the building up of the body of Christ, the church. And he says, this is why it says, and he quotes Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, along with Exodus 19 and 20, which that's the story of the giving of the law, Moses at Mount Sinai, those scriptures were read when the Jewish people celebrated one of the most important feasts on their calendar, Pentecost. These texts, Psalm 68, Exodus 19, Exodus 20, would be read to celebrate at harvest the giving of the law. Man doesn't live on bread. There's a connection here, but on every word that comes from. You see, and so they celebrated. They celebrated the giving of the law. And Psalm 68 celebrates God being with his people, delivering them from bondage, and bringing them to rest, and taking his place upon the throne upon Mount Zion. And as a result of this, he gives gifts to all of those for whom he has saved. And the gift here that's being described in the psalm is the gift of the law. And they've been blessed with the gift of the law. He says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And the Jews refer to this or viewed this as the gift of the law. But Paul says, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Again, this is the ruling power of God. He is above all. You know, when you walked into to the king in his castle and you go into the throne room, the throne sits on the highest platform of the whole room. Everyone looks up to the king. He looks from up on high, down on those he governs. Well, here the image is that Christ has ascended to the highest heavens, and his fullness is there. He fills the whole universe. His rule is expansive and universal. It's over all. So what does Christ give? Christ gives people to the church. He gives apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, or teaching elders, or teaching shepherds, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, when you go back to Ephesians 1, verse 23, the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now go back to this text, what's he saying? What God wants is the church to be what he's called the church to be. And the two things that are necessary for the church to be all that it's called to be is unity and maturity. But you can't have maturity, or you can't have unity, unless you have what? Maturity. Unity comes as a result of maturity. Where does maturity come from? It comes from experience. What else does it come from? Maturity comes from knowing God's will. So when we know God's will and we live God's will, we experience maturity in our life. And as we experience maturity, guess what is the outcome of that maturity? Is unity. And so when unity is challenged or undermined in any way, I have to back up and go, is there some immaturity in my life that's contributing to the lack of unity that we are experiencing? And if it is, then what's being hindered? The church is being hindered from fulfilling its task. So here on the earth, until Christ returns again, the church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In other words, what we do is we take territory for the Lord. Every time we lead somebody to Jesus Christ, we've taken territory for the Lord. Every time we save a marriage and we call people back to loving each one another as Christ has loved them, we have restored territory back to the Lord. They're back under his rule and his reign. When we teach our children, we are expanding the territory of God, his sovereign will, his kingdom. We pray for his kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when the church has knowledge, the outcome of the knowledge that they have is unity. The knowledge, though, doesn't come from just all kinds of different sources. Knowledge comes from one source, and that is the scriptures. And so, who's going to share the scriptures? Well, Paul says Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ might be built up. And so, you know, the apostles and the prophets form the foundation of the church. It is their apostolic activity and teaching and work and establishing of churches that forms the foundation. If you look earlier in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19, he says, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, you're fellow citizens, God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. If you look over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, we see some prophets. What do? They're teachers. Acts 13 verse 1, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work. So we know that Barnabas and Saul, along with these other two, were prophets. Prophets shared with the church God's divine revelation and will for them at that time. The apostles were people who had eyewitness testimony or eyewitness connection with Jesus, and they were called by Christ. There's the 12, but also we see in Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 15. We see that Judas and Silas were prophets as well. And we see also that also in the book of Acts where Barnabas and Paul are referred to as apostles. And so these guys had the foundational role. Their ministry is in the past. We don't have apostles and prophets that function in the church anymore. But we do have evangelists. And we do have teaching pastors or teaching shepherds or shepherd teachers. Pastor teachers. And by the way, this is the only text in the New Testament where the word pastor is used to explain a functionary role of a Christian leader. And so here you have a teaching pastor. So God gives these gifts to the church so that the church can be built up and strengthened, that it can mature. And as a result of its maturity, unity will thrive. And so in Ephesians, we see that he gives us these people to equip us, verse 12, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. See, Christ is our example. As we move toward being more full of Christ, we also help the church become more full of Christ. And as individuals and as the collective body of Christ, we encourage the fullness of Christ to be experienced in everything, in anything, in and around us. We are God's, somebody once said, where's Christ? Where's the Lord? You are Christ, you're the Lord. He's ascended into heaven, but he's called you his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I could spend a lot of time, which I want, on apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Sometimes people think evangelist is an itinerant preacher. That's not the picture that we get from the New Testament. Philip was referred to as an evangelist, and he had a home in Caesarea, and that's where he carried out his ministry. Timothy was an evangelist. 1 Timothy 1, 3, Paul tells Timothy to stay in Ephesus and build up the church there. And so while that might be a common idea of what an evangelist does, you know, they're a moving, traveling preacher. That's not necessarily what an evangelist carries out the ministry of the apostles and prophets. And the pastor teacher carries out the work of nurturing, teaching. They preserve the scriptures. They transmit the scripture. They expound the scripture. They interpret the scripture. They apply the gospel. And they are knowledgeable of the Jewish scriptures. And when we have people like that, that are teaching us the word of God, then we experience maturity. And the outcome of maturity is unity. Immaturity is not something that the church should treat lightly. Immaturity is not something we should all go, well, in time, they'll grow up. Because that doesn't always occur. I was watching a show one time with the kids. I think it was what's that police? Bill, is that my note to sit down? The clock says I need to sit down. Tell me, what was the name of that show where we were watching that kid had gotten on a school bus? He was like a 10 or 12-year-old kid and took off. Do you remember that? What's the name of that show where you watch the police live? Live PD. That makes sense. And there was this kid that had gotten into a school bus and was driving, and that bus was crashing into cars and running over stop signs, and you got a string of cop cars following this, and they're trying to figure out what's going on, and eventually the kid hits something with the bus, and the bus can't go any further. You know, what do we know? Should a 12 or 13-year-old kid be driving a school bus? No, they don't have the maturity to manage something that large and powerful. But Cameron thinks he can drive it. Okay, Cameron, we'll talk later. I think that's how they ended up in the situation that I can do that. But when we behave with immaturity, or if we're immature in the faith, we can wreck and crash into a lot of things. It's like, okay, wait a minute. Before you drive, let's prepare. And so the church, all of us have a responsibility to mature in our lives, to pursue growth, so that ultimately the church can be built up, the fullness of Christ. So think about this. Here's the point. When we give gifts to others, those gifts form a bond. No one has given like God has. And it's for the purpose of bonding with you. But he doesn't want the gift to just remain with you. He wants you to bond with others in the work of the church. And so he's going to give more gifts so that that can occur more. And that's these ministries of teaching. Because Paul knows that when people know the word leads to maturity, and maturity upholds
unity.
Thank you, Bill. The word upholds unity, and unity allows the church to carry out the mission for which God has set it apart for in this world. So as you all give gifts, I want you to be mindful of the greatest gift that you have to give, and that's the gift of yourself. God gave the gift of his son. That's saving grace. The gift to the world to bring unity to everything is the gift of the church. The gift to the church is apostles, prophets, evangelists, teaching, pastors. so that we can carry out the gifts that God has apportioned to each of us with greater ability and maturity, so that we'll demonstrate unity to the rest of the world, and so we can proclaim the truth in love. I've dedicated my life to teaching the truth, and I work really hard. But Bill, I can't say I've always taught it in love. It's not helpful to just have love without truth, though, either, is it? And everything goes. If everything goes, then really nothing goes. It's interesting that here Paul says, look, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. In other words, that's who you are. Every person in this body is critical to the growth and the unity of the church. And it should be, and we need to grow and we build ourselves up in love as each part does its work. So I know when y'all open up some of these Christmas presents, if there's a piece missing, what are you going to do? What are y'all going to do if there's a piece missing? If that wheel isn't there, or that battery, or that remote doesn't work right, or somebody bought you a pair of shoes and one's a different size than the other, what are you going to do?
Exchange them.
Yeah, take it back. Exchange it. Why? It's of no use. I am so glad God has more patience with us than we have with our things, right? Because what's God going to do? He's going to be patient. He's going to have forbearance and tolerance because he knows he's going to get you giving in the way that is going to be a blessing for the world. So as we enjoy this holiday, friends, I want you to be mindful of all the great gifts, the greatest gift of all, but also recognize that you are God's very cherished gift to his church and to his work. Bill, lead us in song. If we can serve any of you this morning with prayer or encourage you in any way, we invite you forward as we stand and